One, knowing the God who is incomprehensible. Wow. Knowing the God who is incomprehensible. Praise the Lord. Praise His name. Well, first thing I want to do is start off with an individual that is mentioned in this study as far as our the teaching aspect of it, not in your devotions, and that's John Knox. Each week's lesson starts off with a historical figure that kind of helps boost what we're going to be discussing. John Knox was the architect of the Protestant Reformation in Scotland. He was enslaved, he was hunted, and he was hated. Friends said of him, "The most excellent man our country has produced." He was the son of a farmer, but he also became a very controversial figure. He was ordained as a priest in the Roman Catholic Church in 1536. So, of course, he was raised in Catholicism, the Roman Catholic Church. He was a church layer. But in 1543, he began tutoring two boys who were the sons of fathers who had embraced the teachings of the Protestant movement. He began to take on that belief also. Look with me at John chapter 17, verse 3. It's on the screen there, but you can certainly turn there with me as well. John chapter 17, verse 3. This is the passage where he first, as John Knox would in his own words say, cast the anchor of his soul. This is what really clinched the teachings of the Protestant movement for him, that changed him from being a Catholic to a Protestant. You understand, just remember, those of you who may not remember or know, the Catholic doctrine, the biggest difference, there's many differences, but the biggest difference is they base their faith more on penance and works instead of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so that's what John Knox was raised to believe, that his works is and his penance is what saved him. And so this is the scripture. Listen to what he says there in John 17, verse 3. "And this is eternal life, that they may know you," he's talking about his Father, "the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So this is the passage that clinched it. Well, John Knox became close friends with a man named George Wichard, a preacher in Scotland. There was an assassination attempt on George Wichard. He was a preacher of the gospel. He was a Protestant. And so John Knox, as a lay man himself who used to be a priest, but now is a Protestant, he's learning, he's gleaning, he's studying to know God better. He became, in sorts, kind of a bodyguard for George Wichard after that assassination attempt. Now, there was much hatred toward all Protestant men like Wichard. Their friendship was short-lived because Wichard, unfortunately, here it is, he was burned at the stake after being tried for heresy in 1546. Even as Wichard was being burned at the stake, he prayed and he tried to witness to those Catholic monarchs that were burning him at the stake. He was witnessing and declaring the word and declaring the gospel with his dying breath. He sent John Knox away, though, because he didn't want John Knox to be burned at the stake also. So George Wichard sent John Knox away and said, "One man's martyrdom is enough at this date." This greatly influenced John Knox. Immortality was rampant at this time. Immorality was rampant. Priests were committing many sexual immoral acts. People were not allowed to own a Bible in their own language during this time. There was a great ignorance of who God was during this time as well. Archbishop David Beaton, who had Wichard burned, the man who is responsible for having George Wichard burned, was responsible for 20 illegitimate children himself. Illegitimate children. The wealth of Scotland was in the hands of the Roman Catholic Church as well. People were taught that forgiveness of sin could be obtained by eating the sacraments at Mass. You could purchase someone out of purgatory. That's when this was going on. Mary and the saints were listed as those who could intercede on your behalf. Instead of you interceding to Jesus, to God, you went through Mary and the priests and the saints. Very unbiblical views. This is what was taught during John Knox and George Wichard's time. After Wichard was burned, there was a group of Protestants enraged. Cardinal Beaton was murdered in his home, the one that had George Wichard burned at the stake. The Protestant group hid in fear they would be blamed. They didn't have anything to do with it, but they were afraid they would be blamed for Cardinal Beaton's being murdered. Knox lived with them, the insiders that were hiding. Knox lived with them and taught their young boys of God, the true God of the Bible. After hearing him preach and teach with such authority, they asked Knox to be their pastor. He refused. Weeping, he ran from the meeting and ran from them for days. He just didn't feel worthy to be a preacher of the gospel in an official capacity at that time. John Knox had come to know the true and living God different from what he had been taught by the Catholic Church. And this put a fear, a holy reverence in John Knox's spirit. The idea of representing God overwhelmed him. Isn't that amazing? Think about it. Is the idea of representing God to this world, being the light in the darkness, does it overwhelm us like it should? I tell you, we need to get back to that. And that's one of the things this Bible study is about, being overwhelmed. God's called me to represent Him in this world. He's called you. Does it overwhelm us? Does it awe us that God would choose to use us? Over time, Knox eventually yielded to the call to be a pastor. He never relinquished his calling after that. During war with the French, as they tried to eliminate the Protestant faith, these Protestants hid, and during this time, they were starved, and they were frozen, and disease hit them as well. But they never gave up spreading the good news about the Lord. Praise His name. Wow, that's rich tonight. So that was John Knox as we were looking at it this evening. Now I want to share with you a few other things here as we get started in the actual teaching portion of our study tonight. The name of this message, of course, like we said in this study, is how can God's truth be made practical in my life? How can the truth of God be made practical in my life? Knowing the God who is incomprehensible is the title. But the question is, how can God's truth be made practical? How can I take these truths and place them in my life on a daily basis and live them? Well, first thing that I want to talk about is the meditation on God that we must have even in the midst of this. Meditation on God is not meant for us to rest in thoughts, but to move us to study and long for more of God, and then it move us to then obedience in God. See, it's not enough just to study or read a Bible scripture. It also must motivate us to live the truths. In other words, how do we move from truths on Sunday into Monday? How can you move truths that you learn even tonight, this Wednesday night Bible study, into Thursday and live them? Not just get a spiritual high, not just get a little word, not just get a sermon from a preacher, but really listen to what God wants to speak to you and move that from Sunday morning into Monday, or move it from Wednesday night into Thursday, or whenever the Lord may speak to you, into your real world, your real life application. That's the goal for us. See, we need to let this God of the universe, this one true Lord and Savior of our lives, Jehovah, we need to let Him be an active part of our lives and let His truths remain like a great river. You know, you don't want to swim against the current of the river. You want to swim with it. Now, I'm not talking about the world. There's an illustration with that too. But I'm talking about the great powerful, gushing truths from God's Word. We need to let it pour over us, wash over us, take us into the current of His love and power and majesty and incomprehensibleness that He is. He's all God. Amen. And He can't be anyone else. He's immortal. He's infinite. He's always been and He always will be. See this rushing and gushing into our soul and moving us ever closer to the falls of God's majesty is like the rivers that are just pouring over us. And that's what we desire tonight. Matter of fact, when you lose sight of that, we might quite quit yearning for that. If you lose sight of it, you might quit yearning for that. Do you remember when you first got saved and you wanted more of God and you couldn't get enough and you just couldn't get enough of reading His Word? Oh man, let me tell you, that's what God wants us to keep. And that doesn't happen naturally. We've got to fight for it. We need revival. We need the Lord to speak to us a fresh word. And that's what Behold Your God, the Weight of Majesty is about, is seeing a fresh glimpse of who He is and letting it just pour into us. The Lord wants to continue to pour into our lives. We are vessels, and the Lord wants to continue to pour into our lives, even to overflow, and He never wants us to go dry. Amen? See, when you stop stretching and hoping and looking, you begin to fill up with what the world has. If you don't let God fill you up, and this represents God, and this bowl represents our vessel, our being a living soul and a spirit. And God's Holy Spirit, His Word, and Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we know they're one. And they want to continue to operate. And God's placed His Spirit in us as His temple. And He sent His only begotten Son. It was really God incarnate to die for us. And God the Father, He's always with us. He's with us. And we know that He's constantly wanting to reveal Himself. How many of you know God wants to reveal Himself in a deeper and more powerful way? Even here tonight, He wants to pour into your life. He wants to pour into your life, and He doesn't want to stop. He doesn't want to stop. If you're going to stop letting God pour into your life a freshness and a renewal and a revival, hear me tonight, you will begin to let something else fill you up. You will let something in the world begin to fill you in and fill you up. And that's where we can always error and begin to drift away and backslide and begin to go away from where God wants us to be. And that's not an overnight thing. It can sometimes be a slow process of getting in that valley and getting dry and taking God for granted and thinking we've got it figured out when we find out we were just really trying to live for ourselves and be our own God. Look, we cannot be self-sufficient. You've been studying about that. Hopefully, if you've got a book, you've at least got to day one or two. That's where we're going to be kind of tonight, day one and day two. If you've not done, go ahead and do day one and two this week, because next week we'll be looking at more of the day three, four, and five, God willing, and as the pace goes. And so I'm getting used to this as well, trying to make sure I time this correctly, because, you know, like any preacher, I can chase some rabbits, right? But I'm hoping we can cover part one of lesson one tonight. All right, so we want to let God fill us. We want to let Him pour into us. And one of the things the book said in days one and two is how God is incomprehensible, how He's so broad and so big. And one of the age-old tricks, one of the age-old problems is thinking that we're self-sufficient, that we can do it on our own. It's the same trick the devil used in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. He still tries on us today. We are not able to exist on our own. We need God. Amen. And we need Him to do what? Continue to fill us with His love. Continue to fill us with His power, His anointing, His grace, His help, His wisdom, His strength, His blessings. And we can't get any of those things on our own. All right. So you're going to be filled up with something. Let us get back to being filled up by God. Hallelujah. He wants to continue to fill us up. He wants to continue to fill us up. Praise the Lord. We want to take the truths we have learned and are learning, dust them off. Sometimes they're truths that we've already heard, but we just need to dust them off and let them be reawakened into our spirit again. And we want to dust them off, even if we have to use a pickaxe and a stick of dynamite, and let them move us again. Let them chip away at the things that have hardened us. Maybe some things in life has hardened you against the truths of God's Word. Take that pickaxe of God's Word and chisel it away. Even if you have to use a spiritual stick of dynamite as an illustration tonight, and let it blow away those doubts, those fears, those things that have happened that's hardened your life toward God, and become that pliable clay in the Master's hand again, and let Him mold you and make you into the image that He wants you to be. Yes, some of these things can be complex. Some of these truths can be complex. It's true. Matter of fact, some things about the kingdom of God are very complex. So we shut them out. We hear sermons and a good point, but Monday morning comes and we don't know how to apply them. Take a small amount then. Use that truth. Digest it and try it on for size like you would, a piece of clothing. You're going to try it on to make sure it fits. Try that truth on for size and let it be brought into your everyday life. Paul helps us with this in Colossians chapter 1 verse 15. Look at it with me. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist or hold together. Verse 18. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Preeminence is a word meaning first place over all things. He's first place. So when you see that word in the Bible, preeminence, it's meaning God being number one, being first, taking priority over all other things. Praise His name. Yes, hallelujah. So I want you to say this with me tonight. My Christ. Can you say it? Say it right where you're at. My Christ. Is He yours? Does He belong to you? If there is a Christian in the room with you, even at home, I want you to say it to them. Your Christ. Brother Tom, he's your Christ. Amen. And He's my Christ. We have a personal encounter with God, and we've got to make sure we put Him first. I have to make sure. I'm not responsible for if you put Him first. I'm responsible if I'm putting Him first. Each one of us have to bring it into view personally. Let me share with you four realities that Colossians chapter 1 verse 15 shares with us. Number one, he says you have to see God. You're able to see God in Christ Jesus. And also, He holds all things together. The scripture here says that because of Him, all things exist and have their being. He holds all things together. The third thing He shows us here is He is the head of His church. He is that representative of the church. Jesus is the top. He's the head. It's not the pastors. It's not the board. It's not us. He's the head. Jesus is the head. And we emulate Him. We listen to Him. We follow His lead. Jesus is the head of the church. And fourth and finally, he says He's the first place, but not the first place in just one or two things. He's the first place in all things. He is the head of the body of the church, and He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the first fruits of the resurrection, we know. He's the first in all things because He was the only man that never sinned. Amen. He was God, He was man, and He never sinned. He was the first and only perfect man, because He had that perfect Holy Spirit living on the inside of Him. See, He's the firstborn of the dead. He's the beginning of your resurrection. All of the godness is united in Jesus of Nazareth, God's own Son, for the purpose of that Son being first place. He's first, not just on Sunday morning. Hear me tonight. Not just on Sunday morning, but throughout the week. Not just when you feel religious, but even when you're down and out and feeling discouraged, or you feel like God's far away. Don't go on your feelings. Go on your faith. You know God's there. He's first place. Keep Him first place. He's first over all creation, this scripture says. Paul wants the listener to take these truths and bring them into the real world. How do we do that? Well, Paul warns the church of Colossae, who is in danger because there's some false teachers. And he says in Colossians 2 and 8, see to it that no one takes you captive. Now that word captive in the original Greek language can also be synonymous with the word being kidnapped, being taken away from where you should be. And so he's not talking about persecution or the Roman persecutors, but he's talking about false teachers here. That's what was going on in the Colossian church. Colossae were having problems with false teachings. And so Paul, under the inspiration of the precious Holy Spirit, was speaking to this church through these letters, and he's still speaking to us today. Amen. And he's saying, don't be kidnapped and be fooled and be taken captive by the things that you hear that are against God's word. They are kidnapping Christians. He gives us four pictures in these verses ahead of this. We are going to be looking at these in the coming weeks. So, what is the goal? The goal is for Christian growth. Let's take this journey together with King Jesus. Not just sit in a Bible study class tonight. Don't just look at this, oh, this is another Bible study. But let's take a journey together with Jesus and let God impart these truths to us. Let's look at together also at Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 through 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Now, I want us to look at this together. There are four things that we're going to be looking at together in this. And we'll be covering those here in just a moment. But before we get to those, I want you to focus in on what he is saying here. He's first saying, having received Christ. Let me go back to that scripture. Look at the first part of verse 6 there. Therefore, as you have, say it with me right where you're at. If you're following along, say it with me. Received Christ Jesus the Lord. You can't bypass that. You can't breeze past that. You must first receive Christ. Let me explain to you why. He wants us to first receive Christ so that we can be rooted in the truths that He's guiding us into. And He also wants us to continue to sink roots into Christ. Now He wants us to build a life on those eternal truths. Build our life, your life, our life together. We want to build that life on the truths of Christ. Get yourself established in the faith. See what it says there? It says, in Him and established in your faith. He wants you to be established. And then He says, not in your own belief system, but in the realities that the faith that Jesus taught, the faith that changed you. I want you to listen to me tonight. It's important to understand that this is not you just trying to figure this out on your own. It's you being led by the Spirit and the words of God and the example of Christ. You don't need to just formulate a religious system. You don't just need to listen to what every denomination says or every preacher says. You need to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You need to hear the Holy Spirit. You need to read God's word and let it speak to you, because you can be kidnapped too. Look, if the church of Colossae could be kidnapped, of Colossians, then you too can be kidnapped. We're at danger. We're at war with spiritual enemies. We know this. Not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual enemies. Matter of fact, Paul addresses that, and he spoke to the Colossae church saying, you have been changed by this. Look at what he says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 4 through 6. For we have heard of your faith. This is what Paul says to the church at Colossae, the Colossian church. He says, we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You have had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news or the gospel. Look at what he says in verse 6. This same good news or this same gospel that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. How many of you tonight know that it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that brought the good news and the saving power of God into your life? Amen. It's nothing I've done. It's nothing you've done. It's the good news, and it changes lives. Amen. It changes lives. And so Paul recognizes that and reminds the church of Colossians this there in verses 4 and 6. So now let's look at those four metaphors. We're going to start off with with the first one, but let's go in and look at all of them again together. Number one, God says, walk in the truth. That's what he says there in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Walk in these truths. Then he says, root yourself in those truths. Root yourselves and let your roots continue to grow deep. Number three, he says, build your life on those truths. Don't just let them be a fleeting thing or a passing thing. Continue to build on them. Look, the foundation can't change. Hear me tonight. Jesus, God set the foundation. You don't have anything to do with that. That's all in God's hands. And then as he places his Holy Spirit in us, he gives us the power through him, not in ourselves, but through him, to build on those truths. We build a life. We build a life on those foundations. He lays the foundation. But with his help, we build a life on those truths. Amen? And then number four, establish yourself in those truths. Don't be wishy-washy. Don't be blown by every wind of doctrine. Don't let anybody come along and kidnap you out of the truth or out of God's solid foundation word, his word. But be established, be grounded, be unshakable, unmovable in his word and his doctrines. But he also finishes up Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, and verse 7 by saying, and do all of this with gratitude. We just came out of the Thanksgiving season, didn't we? We're to have gratitude. Lord, it's not in me to do these things, it's in you. God's the one. See, none of these things are possible. Do you see who's at the corner up there? Jesus. That's just the illustration drawn out there. Jesus is what it said at the very beginning. If you remember the scripture, he says, therefore, having received Christ Jesus, that's number one. That's preeminent over everything else. That's first place. You've got to first have a relationship with Jesus. But then, you know what we like to do? We love lists. Oh, wow, good. Thank you for giving me a list. I can walk in the truth, root myself in the truth, build my life on the truth, and establish in the truth, all with gratitude. Okay, I can handle a list. I like lists because it's stuff I can do. You can't do it unless you first receive Christ Jesus. That has to be number one. Look, a lot of times people skip the relationship with Jesus and just go straight to the do list. You can't do that. You can't do anything without Christ. With Christ, you are nothing, but with Christ, you can do all things. With Christ, the Bible says that with God, all things are possible. Amen. Nothing is impossible with God. But without Christ, I'm nothing. So the first thing we must do is let God give us that relationship, clear that obstacle, clear that path, and that's through Jesus Christ, his Son. Praise the name of the Lord. So don't just focus on the do. We think, wow, if I just do all these do's right, I'll be the right kind of person. No, no matter how hard you work at doing those four things, if you've not received Christ, at the end, the Bible says you'll be disqualified. Is there a faith that is so evident in you tonight that it could be reported to others? Do people say about you, boy, I can really tell he or she is a man of God. He's a man or woman of faith, a prayer of obedience to God's word. Can it be reported tonight? Is there a love for others that can be noted by others or heard about by others? Wow, that person really cares about others. Have you been changed? Is it evident that you've been changed? Has your life been changed by Jesus? Have you been shrunk by the immensity of Christ? We're getting ready to wrap this up here, but I want you to think about this tonight with me. Has your reality, has your mindset, has your life, has your arrogance, has your pride, has your self-righteousness, has your thoughts that you can be self-existent and be in control on your own and you can drive this life on your own, you don't need anybody's help. Has all that been shrunk and diminished and even exiled to the point that you fully have put your trust in Jesus and are living for God? Because let me tell you, if people say of you, well, he'd give the shirt off his back. Let me tell you what they should be saying of us. Since Jesus came in his life, he has had a love for others and will do as God directs him to do or her to do. He'll do anything that the Lord directs him to do. See, it shouldn't be about what you or I would do. It should be about what God is doing through us. He's the one that deserves the glory. And this is to be taken literally. We're seeing this a lot. Now, I want you to look again with me at these three things. It says here, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him. For number one, there it is right there in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. And this is the New American Standard Bible that we're using. He uses that a lot in this particular study. John Snyder does. So I'm using that too. So here's some of it. All right. He says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as the Lord, so walk in Christ. Walk in Him. Look at the next one, verse 7. Having been firmly rooted. You got to root yourself. Let your roots grow into it. You know, if roots don't grow deep, that tree will die. If roots don't grow deeper, that most plants will die. They have to keep growing. What they're doing is they're growing into the soil so they can receive the maximum amount of nutrition. We need Jesus to nutrient us. Oh, let me tell you. I'm going to run off camera here for a minute. Look, it's Christmas time. You know what this represents? It's a feeding trough. But that's what they laid baby Jesus in. You know what it symbolizes to me? That we were going to have to always find our nutrients from Jesus. We were going to have to feed from Jesus. They didn't put feed grain in that trough that night. They put the eternal God of heaven in that trough. And it won't animals feeding off of Him. It's you and I. And if we have any sense about us, we'll still be feeding and rooted in Him to this day. Amen. Just as you were instructed, it says here to be, you said, look, going back to verse 7, it says, now being built up in Him. We need to build our lives on Him, and we need to go up. We don't need to get satisfied. We don't need to grow complacent. We don't need to get lazy. We need to say, Lord, continue to help me to be building my life on You and Your truths. Also, it says here, establish. And established in your faith. Not in just my religious system or a denomination's religious system or what somebody else said. But I'm going to establish in the faith and the truths that I have been walking in and rooted in and now established in and instructed to do. Wow. And then you are overwhelmed with that gratitude. I want to talk about being shrunk for a minute. It made me think of Honey, I Shrunk the Kids. Yeah. And, you know, those kids came in the room and he was shrinking furniture and all this. Then they came in the room and they got shrunk too, right? You remember that? They got shrunk. And here it is in slow motion. They're going to get shrunk. There they go. Look, they got shrunk. Look, when we begin to see how great and how big God is, you know what needs to happen to us? We need to get shrunk. What that means is I'm small and He's made bigger. I realize I'm insignificant, but He's very significant. I realize that I need the Lord. I don't have the ability to do it on my own, but He has the ability to do it perfectly. That means that I'm recognizing that I'm not the big man in the room. He's the big man in the room. I'm recognizing that I don't have the authority or the power to do it, but God has the authority and the power to do it. And so as I get to know God more and more, it makes me smaller. It makes Him larger. And look at the sweeping. Look at that broom coming along. You know what it also makes me feel like? I'm dirt. I am nothing but dust. He's made me of the dirt of the ground. But not only that, but I'm immoral. I recognize my unholiness. Now here's another thing that it does for you. It also puts your mind on His transcendence, that He's above everything else in the universe. It also recognizes in my life that instead of as a Christian, as a believer, I'm talking about someone who has received Christ. I'm talking about someone who is walking with Christ. I'm talking about someone who's being rooted with Christ. I'm talking about someone who's building their life on Christ and establishing their faith in Christ, all with gratitude. When you begin to do that and God shrinks you, He begins to help you see. Look, when you begin to realize you're a sinner, you begin to realize there's flaws in your heart, guess what? Instead of feeling guilty, instead of feeling guilty. It doesn't make you feel guilty. It makes you feel motivated. It's okay to recognize that you need a Savior. It's okay to recognize that you need Christ in your life. It's okay to recognize that you have a tendency to sin and that you need Jesus every day, that He's holy and you're not, and that He'll take the broom of His life. No matter how small or how dirty you feel, He can clean you up and keep you righteous because of His power and His grace and His blood. It's by the blood of Jesus that we've been made righteous. Hallelujah. Glory to His name. See, there are many Christs out there. There are many Christs out there. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, it warns us about that there are many Christs that are offered to us today. And you can pick a Christ, little c, that fits you. Or you can be shrunk by His truths. Let Him continue to pour His life into you and begin to realize that it's only the real Jehovah God that can save you. Not one that's formulated in my mind. Not one that I've conjured up or imagined or made up. Because, you know, when people begin to go there, they can justify just about anything. They can justify living together in sin before marriage. They can justify homosexuality. They can justify drinking and becoming drunkards and being abusive and using foul language. They can begin to justify looking at pornography and things of the world. They can begin to justify putting their jobs and their careers first and neglecting their families. When you begin to think you're the big man in the room, the big woman in the room, you can begin to justify just about anything. But if you let it shrink you and let God be enlarged and see His holiness, say, Lord, I can't live this on my own. I have to first receive You. Then I can walk in You. Then I can be rooted and let those roots grow deeper. And then I can build my life on these truths. And then I can establish these things in the faith, the true faith of Jesus. Not just any Christ that comes along, but my Christ. I'm not talking about the one that I came up with, but the one I have a personal relationship with that reveals God, that reveals who God truly is. We know, as you've studied in your lessons, if you've been doing some of your book stuff already, you know, you see that Jesus is the one that reveals who God really is. And when we begin to understand God's incomprehensibleness, that just enlarges God and makes us small. Let's go ahead and finish this tonight very quickly here. We see, Paul is telling us, he's warning us, accept the true Christ. We all have a chance to evaluate or reevaluate. Are we really following the Christ of Scriptures? Are we really following the Christ of Christmas? Are we really following the God of the universe who Jesus revealed and represents and continues to give us a revelation daily if we'll walk with Him? Are we really listening to Him so that He doesn't have to repeat what He taught us yesterday? He can actually reveal something new today because we listened and applied what He was teaching us yesterday. That's a big order. That's a big, tall order. That's letting your life wrap around the truths instead of just taking them for granted, instead of just casting them aside and just living the way you want to live and getting religious on Sunday morning or when you think about being religious. Look, is the goal, this is one of the things that we learned in the book too this week, is the goal of this study to become more religious? No. The goal of this study is to be shrunk and to see a great big God. To see how small we are and how big He is and to rely and depend on His incomprehensibleness. There's a lot of things we can comprehend. I can comprehend in part how much He loves me tonight. I can comprehend tonight that He has saved me by His grace. I can comprehend tonight that His mercy has saved me from an eternity in hell. I can comprehend tonight that He will walk with me. If He says I can walk in Him, He'll walk with me. I can comprehend tonight that my roots can grow into Him and I can draw nourishment from Jesus. I can comprehend tonight that I can be firmly built on His Word and His purposes and His principles. I can establish them in my life, and I cannot go in error. I won't grow in error, but instead He has keeping power to keep me until He returns. I can comprehend tonight that He wants to continue to pour into me as a vessel, always, not stopping, but always. I want to be hot for the Lord. The Bible says be hot or cold, not lukewarm. I want to be hot for the Lord. I want to be on fire for Him. I want to be eager to hear and know more about Him. All of these truths that the Lord wants to show us. Here's our first hint. Here's our first hint. Has the Christ you're serving shrunk you? Have you met that kind of God, that kind of Jesus, your Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, the image of God revealed, the sustainer, the keeper, the reason for everything, the preeminence, the first place, God? Have you met Him? Have you really met Him? Have you strayed from Him? Or have you concocted a false version of Him in your mind that you need to evaluate where you're at and get back? The Bible says examine yourself in Corinthians. He says examine yourself to see if you're still in the faith, the real faith, the true faith. Have you ever come to the end of all your religious schemes to try to fix yourself with your to-dos and surrender to what God finished on the cross? And is establishing in you as you work these things out, learn them, and put them into real life application. That's what God's calling us to do. That's what He's calling us to do. So I want you to focus between now and next Wednesday as you're doing your Bible study and you're learning some of these things from the book. I want you to start with, first of all, making sure that you've started a relationship with Jesus, that you've received the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus of Christmas, the Jesus of Scripture, the Jesus that is real, that reveals God to you on a daily basis as you listen, if you listen. So you can't put God under a microscope, you can't calculate God, you can't investigate God, but you can see, hear, listen, and even touch the Almighty through studying Jesus, to knowing Jesus, have a relationship with Jesus. He reveals the Father to us. So let that be a part of you walking in His truth. Walk in that truth this week. Walk in that. Begin to walk in it. And we'll start there next Wednesday. We'll start looking at that. Just very quickly, before I end in prayer, we're getting ready to stop here. Look at your book with me. You can turn with me there if you have your book. Look at just a couple of things. I want to just mention a few things in your book. We're going to do this. If you were here, I'd be asking you some questions right now. But because you're not together with us right now, I'm going to have to do this a little differently. Because obviously you can't feedback like we would do if we had the class setting. But what I want to do is look at Job chapter 11, verse 7 and 8. And it's in your book there. I was looking to see if I could find a page number. I'll tell you right quick. I'm not seeing it right offhand here. I should have written it down, but let me see if I can find it very quickly here. But anyway, you can turn there with me if you'd like, in your Bible. It's Job chapter 11, verse 7, 8. It's one of the portions of Scripture that it asked us to read, and I think it's typed right there in your book. But anyway, it says, can you discover the depths of God? Can you discover the limits of the Almighty? They are high as the heavens. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, place of the dead. What can you know? Wow, that's what Job 11, verse 7, 8. In other words, there's nothing I can do on my own. There's nothing I can comprehend fully about, completely, I should say, and fully about God. But He can continue to reveal. He can continue to fill us up, pour out those blessings. I cannot calculate or investigate Him. He's incomprehensible, but I need to make sure I'm listening and applying what He's teaching me. See, if I don't listen today and don't start applying it today, I won't be able to receive what He wants to reveal of Himself to me tomorrow. I want a fresh glimpse of Him every day. How about you? Amen. A fresh glimpse. Father, right now as we close this tonight, I pray, God, that we will be eager to let the gushing rivers of Your truths into our hearts and lives, that it'll be so enormous and so immense and so powerful, and that we'll see you as that incomprehensible Father, all powerful, most high being, that it shrinks us down to size, and we put our eager and expectant and awesomely desiring trust in you, that we receive your Son Jesus, the true Jesus of Nazareth, the true Jesus that died on the cross, the true Jesus that resurrected from the dead, the true Jesus that sits at the right-hand side of the Father interceding for us right now, the true Jesus that's coming back, hallelujah, one day to receive us and rescue us. Lord, we're believing tonight that you are in control and that we can trust you and that you know what's best for us, and we'll walk in those truths and we'll put them into practice and we'll let them knock us down to size but also build you up, make you bigger, enlarged, amazing, and glorious. Say it with me. God, you can do all things. Hallelujah. In Christ Jesus. And we're believing that together. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for being with us.